I think it's Children's Church for those kids who are going out there. And if you're not going to Children's Church, we will turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, John 14. I know we've had a break from John for a couple of weeks. Last week, you guys had Ash and Jess here. So was that a good time? Catch up with Ash and Jess? Yeah, they're a neat couple. I've had the privilege of visiting Ash and Jess in Mumbai about this time last year, in fact, because it was Diwali was on. And they're doing some great stuff there. Pretty challenging, though. I went from Gisborne, 30,000 people, to Mumbai, 30 million people plus. Pretty mind-blowing. So we're coming back to John, Gospel according to John, where if you can take the Gospel of John and kind of split it into two parts. The very first chapter is what they call the prologue, where John starts with those, you know, really famous words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on and explains and describes the miracles, the signs that Jesus did. And so people split John into two parts and say the first part of the book up to chapter 12 is called the Book of Signs. And then it changes from there when, after the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, the religious leaders, they want to arrest Jesus and put him to death because of what he's done, because of his challenge to their authority and over the people. And so what you have really from chapter 13 onwards, Jesus seems to withdraw from public ministry and starts to prepare his followers, his disciples, for what is going to happen, for the cross and the resurrection and his ascension, that he will be returning to the Father. And so pretty much the rest of the book is Jesus actually teaching his disciples in this upper room setting. So, if we read in John chapter 14, and we'll just read a few verses from verse 25, because Jesus is explaining that he's not leaving them on their own, he's sending the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 25 of John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. And just a little comment too, if you've got the notes, the sermon outline in your notices, I have changed it as of this morning, so there's no longer four sermon points, there's three, but I know Mark has got them down the back there, so he'll probably put them up. I just wasn't comfortable, wasn't happy with what I'd done, so I rewrote what this morning. We'll see how it goes, eh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and I pray that you would grant us receptive hearts. I pray, Father, that you would take away from us the distractions, the concerns, the things that are competing with our attention right now, whether it's a desire to go out and buy something new, something we've been wanting, or whether it's a desire to go and meet someone, or whether it's a desire to go and do something or be somewhere, I pray, Lord God, send your Spirit and conquer our affections, that war against the affections that you want from us, Lord, that you would captivate our hearts and you would own us for yourself, and we would be yours and yours alone, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was always a bit of a scaredy cat kid, and probably still am a bit of a scaredy cat kid. I could never sleep in total darkness. I always had to have the hallway light on. And I think a big part of that is because of that feeling of that somebody is around. I know light means somebody's around. And I always remember the experience when I was a kid too, waking up in the night, feeling scared, feeling alone, getting out of my bed, running down the hallway and hopping into mum and dad's bed, which sometimes wasn't always a good idea, because if dad rolled over in his sleep, and you know, it was just a double bed, and my dad was a big bloke, and you'd get squashed. But you know, it's that fear that you have of being alone and wanting to be with somebody, wanting to know that somebody is there. And I think a lot of kids actually have that same feeling. It also can translate out into adult life as well, though. If you think about your first job that you ever did, and often it usually goes like this. Yep, you're going to work for me first day on the job. So this is your role. This is what you do. You bang nails into this piece of wood, or you stack these boxes on this shelf, or you type up these documents here, or something like that. And that's it. And then the person leaves you, and you kind of, you do your work, and then you're always in the back of your mind is like, well, what happens if, what should I do if something, you know, if I run out of boxes to stack? Or what happens if, you know, there's no more wood to do? I've been on work sites where everything grinds to a halt because the boss is gone and the boys just stand around going, what are we going to do now, you know? And I remember once getting into quite a bit of trouble at work. I was working in a kiwifruit packing shed, and there was this big machine about the size of this room, took up big packing house, you know, and the fruit came in one end, and they went on rollers, and they went along, and, you know, this and that, you know, they got sorted out, and they go into different sizes and different boxes. And so I was working, I was the boy, I was keen, I was working in this pack house, and the boss had gone. And the ladies were on the sorting table. They were like, hey, it's smoko time. You know, it's 10 o'clock. We've got to stop and have our smoko. And I was like, yeah, well, I can't do anything. And the machine is still going, and the kiwi fruit is still coming. And they were going, hey, yeah, we want to have our smoko. Well, how about turning the machine off? And I was like, I don't know how to turn the machine off. Like, and anyway, these middle-aged ladies, you know, a young fellow, I'm about 17 years old, and they're like, come on, boy, turn the machine off. And I'm like, I don't know how to. And they go, well, you need to have our smoko. It's our smoko time. We have a right to have our break. There's that buttons over there. You just press the buttons. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Lamb to the slaughter. Press the big red button. Machine stops. Oh, yeah, that's sweet as, you know. They were like, yeah, thank you. We're going to have our smoko. Go into the smoko room. And I'm sitting there having my cup of tea. And the boss comes in and goes, where's Jeff? Who turned that machine off? So I was in big trouble, because I had to go and take all the kiwi fruit off the machine, because you don't turn it off like that. Apparently you go and turn off this button, and then this button, and then this button, and then this one. And it's because I didn't know. There was nobody around there to tell me what to do. I thought I was being helpful. I was showing initiative. Just remember that, you employers, one day. You got a young fella, he wants to show a bit of initiative, doesn't do the right thing, but, you know. Anyway, It's all those fears, you know, whether it's being on your own at night, or whether it's knowing what to do in the workplace and doing the right thing. We all can understand that. And Jesus has to address similar kinds of things with his disciples, because here he is. Effectively, he's giving his farewell message, you know. He's saying goodbye. And there were 12. Now there's just 11. They've become very close to Jesus. They really depend on Jesus. They really lean on him. They look to him for all decisions and leadership. And now he's leaving them, And he's not just saying, okay, guys, it was a great gig, you know, great hanging out with you, great couple of last couple of years, you know, it's been awesome. We did some great miracles. We threw out a few demons. We, you know, had a ball. We'll see you around, you know, just go and find something else to do. Find another rabbi. He actually says to them, I'm leaving, but you guys carry on. You guys keep on doing the work. We've just started. Now there's all this work ahead of you, and I want you to carry on. So they are afraid. They're uncertain. What Jesus, what do you want us to do? How will we know? You know, see that some of these questions that we've had, Thomas is, you know, Jesus saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And Thomas is like, well, how do we know where to find you, you know? We don't even know all this stuff. And so they've got all these questions. And Philip just says, look, you know, show us the Father. It's enough for us, Jesus. We'll be happy if we see God. But Jesus says, look, I'm going away, but I'm leaving you the Helper. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. And he says that in those verses. He says, but the Helper, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he's promised the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to continue the work that he has started amongst them. But there's a particular element or a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit that I want us to focus on this morning, which is the ministry of peace, the peace that the Holy Spirit brings to his disciples. Because, you know, Jesus is physically, he's going away. And for us, of course, he has gone away. If you're a Christian today, you follow the Lord Jesus who's no longer with us. He's not with us today. And I think a lot of Christians, we struggle with that. What does that mean? How do I cope? You have worries. You can be afraid of things out there, afraid of your own faith. Am I going to remain firm? Am I doing the right thing? Am I making the right decision? Am I being faithful to Jesus? Or am I letting Jesus down? Or we get stuck in a rut and it just becomes about ourselves. Or maybe we have more doubts than faith in our lives. And so Jesus, it's very important for us that he, as he promises the Holy Spirit has a particular ministry for us, and that is the blessing of peace. And so I want us to look at that. So the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples is that he's going to give them his peace. Jesus consoles us with his peace. He says to them in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we've just heard of, you know, some serious things happening, you know, this typhoon in the Philippines. I was watching some of the news last night, and it was seemed to be, it was typhoon, it was civil war in Syria, it was some massive protests in the Maldives and over elections, it was protests in Bangladesh over some political stuff. And it's like, wow, everybody just seems to be fighting and angry, you know, in the world. What's going on? And you may look at that and you go, well, that's okay. I'm in New Zealand. Safe here, you know. None of this is directly impacting my life. But then you start looking at some of the other, you know, news that's going on. Turn on the Monday news. You'll probably hear about a murder somewhere. You know, might be in our community here. There'll be somebody, a drug bust somewhere. Might be a bank robbery somewhere. And thefts, protests. And then, you know, there's other stuff that you hear about that goes on in the community. We've just in this past week been hearing all this thing about these roast busters, whatever that means. But it's this thing about young guys organizing to rape young girls and boasting about it. You hear about suicides. I read a headline about a community where they've had a whole bunch of suicides amongst young people in their community. And so you think, You look at those things, and then you hear of people who are going to lose their job. You hear of people who got very sick, got serious illnesses. And you realize that it's not just wars and civil disasters and stuff that can destroy peace, but it's things that go on around us. And also you realize this other thing. Peace is something that resides in your heart, and it can be destroyed. It's a natural condition of the human heart to have no peace or to lack peace. And so it's really important when Jesus comes and says to his disciples, peace I give with you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What is it Jesus offering? Well, the first thing is this: he's offering you his peace, isn't it? This is the peace of Jesus. And that's why, you know, we sang one of those songs, and that's why I read Isaiah chapter 9. What was the prophet saying about Jesus? King Jesus was going to come, and he was going to be called what? One of his titles was Prince of Peace. So there's this expectation about the Messiah who's going to come into the world, God's Savior. He's going to bring peace. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's not just going to be a messenger of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that produces peace and provides peace, and he is peace in and of himself. So Jesus offers you his peace. It's his own peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not United Nations peace. It's not some sort of peace that is like peace, bro, or peace man. Sorry, wrong generation. Peace man, you know. When I was a kid growing up, peace signs were everywhere. It seemed to be the thing. You know, I was at the end of the hippie generation, and so it was like, peace, man, you know. And people thought just by saying it, you know, peace would happen. But Jesus, he comes and he, as the Prince of Peace, as the producer of peace, as the provider of peace, as the power of peace, he comes and he gives peace. And he says, I give it. Not like the world gives peace. So we can say to each other, hey, peace, you know, peace out, peace on you, peace, man, peace, bro, whatever. But it probably ain't going to do a whole lot. And so Jesus makes that point, doesn't he? He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world. He really emphasizes that, doesn't he? Not as the world gives. Give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. So, you know, what is peace? You think about peace in the political realm. You think about peace on a world scale. Well, when people talk about peace, they say what? Well, let's just try and, there's two sides fighting, you know, bit of fa-fi happening here. And so they go, well, let's stop them banging together. And that is what? Peace. That's peace, says the world. But there will still be words exchanged, there will still be anger, there will still be hatred, there will still be prejudice and all of those things going on. And there's still fear in the hearts and the lives of people. And it's temporary. You know, you think about the Middle East. People talk about the what? Middle East peace. And it's like... Everybody's like these days, like, yawn, oh yeah, tell us another story, you know. Peace between Israel and the Palestinians, and it's like, yeah, right. It's temporary, no, it doesn't last, and often it's just like a wish, you know. It's like people have you thought about that, when people say, hey, good luck? And you think about that, what does that actually mean, good luck? Well, I suppose it means you get luck, hopefully you get luck, but what is luck? What is the power of luck? What does luck actually do? Where does luck live? What does luck say? You know, luck is really just nothing. It's just an idea, isn't it? But when Jesus comes and says, I'm giving you my peace, it's something. He is the Prince of Peace, and he has the power to give peace. And he can make that peace happen. And it's not something that happens in the world's estimation or the way the world thinks. And often It happens like this. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and who lives in the hearts and lives of God's people and makes it happen. And it's a peace that can happen when everything else around you would say, this peace should not be here. Some of you may have heard of a man called Richard Wurmbrand. Who's heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Okay. He founded an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. And I don't know, but you always used to be able to get his book for free. His book is called Tortured for Christ. So if you get online and Google Tortured for Christ, you can probably get that book for free and read it. He's a Romanian pastor who became a pastor during, actually, World War II. So he was, first of all, put in prison by the Nazis. And then the end of the war, you know, you'd think that's enough. But no, that wasn't enough. He was released from prison, and then he got put in prison by the communists, all right? And he, you know, for example, things like his wife didn't even know where he was, Sabrina. And people would turn up and go, oh, here's a death certificate for your husband. Or somebody would say, I've just come out of prison, and I went to the funeral of your husband. But he was still alive. You know, he spent, I can't remember the exact time, Hayden, how long in solitary confinement? Yeah, in solitary confinement, just years and years. But the guy's crazy in the world's estimation. Because he would say, in his book he says things like this, you know, people would feel sorry for me in solitary confinement. You know, we'd just get food thrown at us by the guards, screamed at, you know, just abused, beaten. He was covered in scars and stuff like that. But he said, I just loved it. Because the Lord was there, and we didn't even talk about faith and believing. He said, because the Lord was with us constantly, and we just had this amazing sense of the presence of God and the peace of God in our hearts all the time. And he said, so I never regretted being put in prison and all of those things, because I was just blessed so much. You know, and that's crazy stuff, isn't it? The world doesn't understand that. That means nothing. That's like, you know, how do you compute that? How do you categorize that? What is the United Nations going to do with that? They can't do anything with that, can they? And so Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. I think I've mentioned before my friend Doug Atida is very sick with the cancer. I went to his funeral on Wednesday. He passed away Sunday night. And one of the things that struck me about Doug is that when he was diagnosed with this lung cancer, he just had such a peace about it. And the Lord blessed him with that peace, and he retained that peace right to the end. Sure, he was struggling at the end. Sure, he was really sick, and it was difficult for people to see that. But he never lost that sense of the peace of God. It was with him right through to the end. And when, you know, other people around him were feeling angry and upset, and how did they not diagnose this and all that sort of thing, he was like, it's fine. It's the Lord's will, and I have a sense of peace about this. There was no anger, there was no bitterness. He had the peace of God. So it's the peace that the Lord Jesus gives from the Holy Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit, and the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be, first of all, this peace, the peace of Jesus. How do we get this peace? Well, it's a peace that comes by faith through love. Verses 28 and 29, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus makes this comment. It's like the peace that he offers is a peace that is a rebuke to our selfishness. You know, he tells his disciples that actually, you know, you would be happy, you would be rejoicing that I'm going. And then notice the explanation he gives. He says, because he is going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. In John chapter 17, verses 1 and 5, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, Father, glorify your Son. And he makes the comment, he says, with the glory that I had with you before the world began, before he came. So Jesus left glory. You know, there's a hymn, isn't there, that talks about the realms of glory, leaving the realms of glory. Jesus left the glorious presence of the Father and he came to earth and he humbled himself. And now he says to his disciples, I'm returning to the Father and you guys should rejoice. But they're sad, of course. And it's kind of like, you know, when you go to the funeral of a Christian. You know, you stand at the graveside of a Christian and you're sad. And yet the Christian, the message that you hear coming as the believer speaks back to you from beyond the grave is, don't be sad, rejoice. I've gone to be with the Lord. It's all good. I'm in the presence of the Father, absent from the body, present from with the Lord. Don't be sad, don't grieve as those who have no hope. And yet we are sad because we miss the person. And it's the same here with the Lord Jesus. He says, you know, if you really loved me, you would rejoice that I'm returning to the Father because the Holy Spirit is coming, but also I'm going to be glorified. There's a little phrase here that trips up some people, and I just want to address that because sometimes you'll get, say, Jehovah's Witnesses will try and challenge you with that one. And it says here, Jesus said, he says, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I don't know if you've ever had people try and suggest to you that that means that Jesus is less than God. I don't know if you've ever had that, but it may happen to you. You may hear that argument. Jesus actually uses that as an argument for them to rejoice because he's going back to the Father and the Father is greater than I. I guess the best way to explain it is this, is that if I said to you, the Prime Minister is greater than I. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Prime Minister is greater than I. He holds a greater office, he has greater responsibility, he's more famous, people know about him, and so on. But actually, on another level, the Prime Minister and I and all of us, we're equal. Because he's a human being. Okay? He's a human being. He's just a person. And he's going to be Prime Minister for a while, and then he'll not be Prime Minister, and he wasn't Prime Minister before that. But if I said to you, you know, God is greater than I, you'd be like, of course, Jeff, we all know that. It'd be like a slug saying, oh, the owner of this garden is greater than I. Because the slug is a slug and the owner of the garden is a human being, a sentient creature. So when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, he's referring to his relationship with the Father. The Father has sent him. He's obeying the Father. The Father has the glory. Jesus has humbled himself and he's going to be returning to the Father to be glorified as he was before. So he's not saying that he is less than the Father or lesser being. Jesus makes it absolutely clear in this gospel that he is equal with the Father. Why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? Why did the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus? You know, they pick up rocks. Jesus says, hey, which of the good works do you want to stone me for? And they say, not for good works, but because you, being a man, make yourself what? Equal with God. That's why. So I just wanted to address that in passing. So this is, how do we get this peace? This peace, he says to the disciples, it comes by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through love. How do we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ultimately, we express it in terms of our love for him, our respect for him, our willingness to obey him. Jesus is returning. He's going back to the glory of the Father's presence. And if that is the blessing and if that is the joy of Jesus, that gives us the deepest satisfaction. And just finally, this point here, he says, our peace is grounded in his authority over all. He says in verse 30 and 31, I will no longer talk much with you. Why? For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Well, what is Jesus talking about? Well, we know the ruler of this world, who is what? That's Satan. He has power, he has authority. Who does he have power over? Judas Iscariot. Okay, Judas Iscariot. What's Judas Iscariot going to do? He's going to go out. He's gone out already. He's going out into the night. He's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They're going to come and arrest Jesus. He's going to be have this mock trial. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be mocked at, spit on. He's going to be crucified. That is the power of the evil one who's coming to do his work. But Jesus says, I love the way he says it. He says, he is nothing on me. He is nothing. There's nothing that he can hold over Jesus, nothing that he can accuse. You know, it's kind of like if you get stopped by the cops and you've got a clear conscience and you haven't been doing anything wrong, you can hop out and you go, yes, officer, how are you today? You're well, I'm happy. Why? Because I've been doing nothing wrong, all right? I've been a law-abiding citizen. You've got nothing on me. You can't arrest me. My car's got a warrant of fitness. It's got a registration. I've got my license. I haven't been drinking. I haven't been smoking anything. You've got nothing on me. You've got no authority over me. You can let me go on my way. And it's kind of the same thing that Jesus, Satan, he is the accuser, isn't he? And there is nothing. Jesus has perfectly obeyed the Father. Perfectly obeyed the Father, perfectly fulfilled God's law on your behalf and my behalf. And so here Jesus comes and says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, the cross is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Have you ever thought about that? What's Jesus is actually saying? He says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What is he talking about? Jesus is going to the cross. He's talking about going and being crucified and rising again. And he says, why? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, we tend to think of this other verse, don't we? God so loved the world. Or Jesus loves me. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He did it for me, which is true. But we dilute it, don't we? We leave it just there. Jesus died on the cross for me because he loved me. Because I was important to him somehow. And his love for me was so strong that he went to the cross and he suffered and he died on the cross. And yet Jesus says here to his disciples, so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's good to hear, isn't it? Kind of humbles our pride and takes our vision away from us being the center of the purposes of God. And it reminds us that the cross is about the glory. You know, that's why Jesus always talked about being glorified. And you're going, Jesus, what are you talking about? Glorified? Nailed on a cross? But Jesus says, that is me being glorified. And he's also saying here that the world may know that I love the Father. The strength of that relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, and it sort of is a rebuke, isn't it, to our self-centeredness. Jesus, you're leaving us on our own. What are we going to do? And he says to the disciples, no, I'm leaving you the Spirit. I'm giving you my peace because I am going and I have things to do. I'm going to conquer and I'm going to defeat the power of Satan. And I am showing the world how much I love the Father. I am obeying the Father because it was his obedience we know that saved us. And his obedience is expressed in his love for the Father. You know, think about this. You know, we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, didn't he? We all know about that prayer. We're told that he went and he agonized in the garden. And he prayed, and we're told that he sweat like drops of blood, because his prayer and his agony was so strong. And he prayed this prayer. He says, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." And often we can read that and we can think, man, there was Jesus wrestling and trying to think how much he loved his people. And sure, that was in there. But the central to that, isn't it, was his, what was making him pursue and go on with the course that he was on, was the strength of his love for the Father. "Father, if it is your will, nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." And so he went to the cross because it was the Father's will, and because he loved the Father. That's a great thing. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love that fact that there was this greater purpose than just me at the center of the cross. There was a you might say, a higher motive, a higher love. Sure, there was the love of God for me, but there was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Father. And it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings you and I the peace of God today. Something way greater than you and I could ever imagine. Something grander and eternal and heavenly and before the world began. Something in the mind and the heart of God himself. So you're searching for peace. I think we all want peace, don't we? We all like peace in the home. Is your home peaceful these days? Do you need peace in your home? Or is there lots of loud words? Is there lots of shouting? Is there lots of slamming of doors? Lots of banging of drawers and slapping things down and cutting words, breaking people down and criticizing, name-calling. You're just stupid, dumb, idiot. Okay? Do you want peace in your home? And maybe you try and make, you might be the peacemaker in your home. Or maybe you want peace in your workplace, getting picked on, getting harassed by your boss, by your workmates. Peace in your marriage, in your relationships. Is there peace in your relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your children? You see, the peace that you need is the peace that only God can provide. And it's a peace that comes as the Holy Spirit brings the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers. It's not a peace that you'll find anywhere else. It's not a peace that you can find in a book that you'll get out of the library. It's not a peace that you can find on Google. It's not a peace that you'll find on Facebook. It's not a peace that you'll hear about on a song, unless that song is a song about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace. The peace, as he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The peace of God, it takes away trouble, the trouble of the heart, which is the real trouble, and it takes away fear. Fear of death, fear of sin, fear of Satan's power, fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of others. The peace of God takes away. And how do you get that peace? It's only in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As he produces faith in you, as he produces faith and your heart goes out to him in love, you receive his peace. Because it only comes through the cross. There is no other way to get that peace. You can't buy it. I was following a truck the other day, actually just it stopped at the intersection. I was with my mum and it was a truck painted up and there's some speaker going to be speaking it out in West Auckland. And I was reading and it was like, "Come to these meetings because we will give you financial security, we will give you health, we will give you healing. It was sort of repeating itself heaps. We will give you, good position in life. We will make you prosperous. We will do all this stuff. And I'm like, come on, guys. Isn't that false advertising? You're promising all this stuff, and people are going to rock up to your meetings and go, okay, I go to these meetings and I'm going to become rich. I'm going to get a great job. I'm going to be healed of all my sicknesses. I'll never get sick again. Now, Jesus doesn't promise you that, does he? He doesn't promise you that. It's a peace that comes through the cross, and it's a peace that is in the heart, because it's ultimately to do with your relationship with God. Peace that comes through the cross, and it is only as you come and as you submit yourself, your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come and put your trust and your faith and your hope in him, that is when you receive that peace. It's not some any other way. It's not some magic. It's not some hoodoo. It's not a handkerchief. Hey, Jono, not a handkerchief. I'm not selling you handkerchiefs this morning. I'm not selling you some special oil or some holy water. That ain't going to give you peace. It's a peace that only God himself can give. And it comes from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. And I pray that you would bring your peace, Lord, that comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. Your Holy Spirit would bring the peace of Christ upon us, each one here. Lord, where there is fear, where there is sin, where there is sense of failure, where there is uncertainty, Lord, we pray that as we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these other things would fade away and we would receive your peace. You promised peace for your followers. And Lord, today we are your followers. And Father, if any one of us here are not your followers, if we're not walking in obedience and not following and serving you, and we're lacking peace, send your Spirit into our hearts, Lord, and draw us to yourself. That we would come and bow our knees before King Jesus. And out of faith and love for him, as he went to the cross for us, we would receive his peace. The peace that only he can give. The Prince of Peace. For we ask in his name. Amen.